You ever been in a fight? Anybody here ever been in a fight? Okay, and I'm not talking about a punching, kicking fight. But I'm just talking about, you know, tensions get high, voices get raised, maybe fingers get pointed, maybe a little bit of scratching and spitting. But you know, you're just, didn't mean to get into it with your spouse or your kids or your parents or maybe a neighbor or a coworker or a friend or even a brother or sister, but touchy subjects got raised, buttons got pushed, and now you're in it to win it. You ever been there? I've been there. I have been there. And of course, look, I get it. Disagreements need to be discussed. There's always going to be disagreements that we have to talk about. But I think I have to admit that there has never been one time in my life when the disagreement and the discussion got to the level of argument or fight that by the time it was done, I was glad that it happened. Not once. I'm not saying there aren't ever times when things need to get to that kind of level. When Hitler is killing thousands and thousands of people, somebody needs to stand up and fight. And there might be one or two instances in your life when you could say, yes, here was the time, somebody had to stand up and fight. I get that. But I have to admit that in my own life, I don't think there is one single solitary time when it got to that level that when it was done, I felt like I was a winner here. Now, that's not to say that I haven't gotten my way through fights sometimes, because I have. There have been times that by the time it was done, I got what I wanted. But the emotional, the personal, the relational damage that comes from that has always outweighed whatever benefit I got from getting my way. And so I can stand before you tonight and say to you that there's not one single argument, one single fight that I have ever gotten into that by the time it was done, I was a winner. And every single one of them, I was a loser. Every single one. And so my question for you is, are you tired of fighting? Like me, are you tired, whether it's in the home, between spouses, between parents and children? Maybe it's on the job. Fights with customers, fights with employees, fights with employers. Maybe it's in the neighborhood, in the community, or at school. Maybe even in the church. Are you tired of arguing and fighting? I know I am. I wish I could say, like they do in the movies, I'm a lover, not a fighter. Unfortunately, it's probably exactly the opposite. I've been in far more fights and arguments than I care to remember, even with people that I love. And honestly, I'm just kind of tired of it. I'm looking for a tool, some kind of tool that I can use to help me step away from that. And that's what I want to talk about tonight and next Sunday night. We're going to talk about two tools that we can use. Tonight, I want us to think about, how can I stop causing fights? How can I stop causing arguments? Next week, we're going to talk about when somebody brings the fight or the argument to me, how can I sidestep it? But tonight, I want to talk about a tool of how can I stop causing arguments and fights? And I think I have found tools for that. I think I've found a secret. Now, I don't want to oversell this. This is not going to be, by the time we're done, you will never, ever have another fight in your life. That's just not the case. I know that's not the case. But I do think I've found in the Bible a secret, a tool, a tactic, a technique, whatever term you want to use for this, a key, that if it doesn't get rid of all fights completely, I think it will significantly diminish the fighting and arguing we sometimes do. And I find that key in a short paragraph in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1012, but it will be on the screen behind me. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you're new to the Bible or if you're new to church, I know you might be saying to yourself, Bible? What can the Bible have to say about the fighting and the arguing I do at home or on the job, in school, with my neighbors? Well, you'd be surprised what the Bible does address. And the reality is that in the Bible days, guess what people did? They argued. They fought. And so they had to write some things about that. And even the Christians did sometimes. And we still do today. That doesn't mean that we like it. That doesn't mean that we want to do it. And that doesn't mean that we're not trying to figure out how to overcome. And that's exactly what we're going to do tonight. We're going to talk about trying to overcome that, looking at some keys from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Before we unpack that tonight, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father, you are magnificent and awesome. You are the God who has brought peace through your Son into the world. And we long to be at peace with you, and we're very thankful for your Son's blood that reconciles us and takes away the enmity. And we long to be at peace with your children, and we're very thankful for the relationship that we have with one another. And yet sometimes we let that old man and those sins from the past creep back in. We ask that you would help us to overcome and overthrow those tendencies and to turn away from those temptations. And even when we're dealing with folks who are in the world, we pray that you would help us to stop fighting, to stop arguing, to not cause arguments and fights, but to overcome that. Help us to have understanding tonight about how we can get rid of that in our lives, that we can be more like your Son. Father, we are so thankful for him. We love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us. And may we exemplify him in our homes, on our jobs, in our schools, and especially here among your people. Help us tonight to learn how to stop causing fights and arguments. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you're new to the Bible or to the book of James, there are a few things that I do need to back up and say. Number one, there are more than one James in the Bible. The James that we're talking about here that wrote this is not the James who was one of the original 12 apostles. Rather, this James is actually biologically the half-brother of Jesus. And so he ended up becoming one of the leaders among Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And he's writing to Jewish Christians that have been dispersed over the empire. The second thing that I hope that we can recognize is that James is not written the way we normally like to hear our sermons or the way we normally like to hear presentations. You know, when we listen to sermons and we read things, we kind of like them to be organized. You know, five Roman numerals, each Roman numeral has three subpoints, an illustration and a poem. And A leads to B and B leads to C and C leads to D. And finally, you get to the big point at the end. That's not how James wrote. James actually writes this letter a lot more like he was having a conversation. You ever been in a conversation with someone? Does a conversation ever stay on track? No, of course not. You start a conversation, you start talking about something, and oh, that makes me think of something else, and we get over here. Oh, wait a minute, wait, hold on. We got to get back to this, and we'll talk about that, and then it leads off over here. But yeah, hold on, though. I still had one more thing James actually writes this letter a lot like that. And what I mean is he'll start talking about something and then he'll lead off to something else and then he'll get back to the point he was talking about. It makes it a nightmare to outline. If you ever try to outline the book of James, it's a nightmare to try to outline it. Now, the reason I'm sharing this with you is because in order to make the point from James chapter 4, what I'm going to have to do is jump around in James's letter to help us understand what's going on here. And if you're new to the Bible or if you're new to the book of James, I understand that that can sound a little overwhelming. I want to ask you to hang on. Don't check out. I'm going to try to make the connections as clear as I possibly can. But I also want to share with you, if you feel a little bit overwhelmed by that, you're not the only one in this room that has that feeling. You're not the only one in this room new to the Bible, new to the book of James, that wonders how am I ever going to learn all of that. You're not the only one. And in addition to that, I want you to understand that everybody else in this room at some time was new to that. And every single one of us at some time were overwhelmed by trying to piece these things together. But what we did is we hung on. We kept listening. We kept studying. We kept showing up. We kept reading. And we've grown to where we can make those connections. And so I just want to ask you to hang on as we strive to make some connections tonight from this letter that James wrote. If we can't learn some things about stopping causing fights and arguments, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. You may also be saying, and everybody, whether you're new to the Bible or not, may be saying this, really, Edwin, a whole sermon on arguments? Two sermons on arguing? I mean, look, I get it. We all argue now and then. Disagreements come up. Differences happen. Feathers get ruffled. But hey, that's just natural. That's just normal. I mean, it's not like we went and committed adultery or something. Really, maybe you should spend your sermons on the bigger sins than just arguing and fussing and feuding and fighting. The thing we need to understand is that arguing is a big deal. And it's a big deal to God. In fact, God does not see sin, any sin, the way we see it. Did you notice what James said, the accusation that he made in James chapter 4 and verse 4? As he's talking about this arguing and this fighting, you adulterous people, you adulterers, you adulteresses, the New American Standard says. How did he make that leap? Why are you guys arguing all the time? You adulterers. How did he go from arguing to adultery? Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, the thing that we need to grasp is that God does not see our sins the way we see our sins. And we often try to minimize the significance, and what James here highlights is that this arguing, this kind of fussing, this kind of fighting is a big, huge, hairy deal for God. In fact, what he highlights is that when God sees arguing and fighting, he sees adultery. I know that sounds harsh and that sounds a little bit over the top. Can you hang with me though for just a moment before you check out on this? And let me show you how James builds his case through this letter to get to this point of saying that when God sees arguing and fighting, what he sees is adultery. It begins a couple pages back in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. In James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, James wants to talk to us about true, real religion. And here's what he says. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There are two things in these verses that we need to highlight as James is starting to make his case that's going to lead to that accusation in chapter 4. First of all, notice what he talks about, the tongue. He says if a person thinks he's religious but can't bridle his tongue, his religion is worthless. In other words, if you're coming to church on Sunday and you're being religious and you're proclaiming the praises of God and you're singing songs and you're saying prayers, but then you get home and you're fussing and fighting and you've got a tongue that you're not keeping under control, all this religion is worthless. And the second thing he talks about here is pure and undefiled religion. And he mentions a couple things, but the thing here that's really important for our point as we're walking through, pure and undefiled religion is this: to keep oneself unstained from the world. Please notice this. He talks about pure religion. He talks about undefiled religion. Let me let the cat out of the bag a little bit. You know, there's a word that we use today that we would say pure, undefiled. Have you ever heard somebody, when they're talking about something being pure, talking about it being undefiled, they might say unadulterated? Pure religion, undefiled religion, unadulterated religion is keeping oneself unstained from the world. Well, remember I said that James, He writes this letter kind of like a conversation. So in chapter 2, he actually goes off and deals with some other things. But in chapter 3, he gets back to this thing about the tongue and the world. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, it's all about the tongue. And I want you to notice specifically in chapter 3 and verse 5. In chapter 3 and verse 5, James says this to us. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. James admits the tongue is a small part of the whole body. And so we might not believe that the tongue could cause a whole lot of problems. But he uses this illustration. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And here he uses that illustration in a negative way. What a small spark can cause a great fire. We may be tempted to believe that the sins of the tongue are just really small. I mean, it's not big, huge things. It's just small things. So I get it. I didn't keep my tongue under control. That's not a big deal. James says, no, it's a big deal. You think it's small, but it causes big, big damage and big, big problems. And then he goes on in verse 6 to say this. In James 3 and verse 6, he continues by saying, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Do you remember what pure and undefiled religion was? To keep oneself unstained from the world. What is the tongue? The tongue is a world of unrighteousness, staining the whole body. Pure and undefiled religion is saying unstained from the world. But when we let our tongues run amok, when we're not bridling our tongues, what he says is the tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is staining the whole body. What did that say about our religion? It's no longer unadulterated. It's no longer pure. It's no longer undefiled. It's worthless. This is a big deal to God. And can we not all see that the sins that are going to go along with the arguing and the fighting that we are talking about are all sins of the tongue? When we get involved in the name calling and the cursing and the accusing and the finger pointing, the accusations and all those things that come out, that's the tongue. A world of unrighteousness staining the whole body. What does that do to our religion? Makes it worthless. It adulterates it. It defiles it. In verses 9 through 12, as James continues in this section talking about the tongue and this world of unrighteousness, he points this out. With the tongue, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. When he talks about us having a divided tongue, a tongue that when we're gathered here sings praises of God and offers prayers of adoration, blessing God and lifting Him up, glorifying Him and magnifying Him, and then gets home or gets on the job and starts cursing, cursing people, accusing them, arguing, yelling, clamoring. He says those things ought not be so. Why? Because it shows what's going on in the heart. Those kinds of things do not spring forth from God. Where do those kinds of things spring forth? From the world. That's what the world does. That's how the world handles things. And when our tongues are divided like that, what it shows is our heart is divided. We cannot bless God and then curse those who are made in God's image. We can't bless God and then curse those whom God Himself blesses and loves and sent His Son to die for. And what that shows is there is a heart whose loyalty is divided. That is springing forth from something other than God. When what we're doing is arguing and fighting, the springs of our heart are polluted. And that division is what brings us to James's accusation in chapter 4 and verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When I get in my relationships with people who are made in the image of God and I start cursing them and accusing them and yelling at them, I'm using the world's tactics. I'm using the world's techniques. I am relating to them as the world relates, not as God relates. And what that shows me is that I am a friend of the world. I prefer the world and the world's ways to God and His ways. I have a heart that is divided. Not a heart that is devoted, a heart that is divided from the Lord. Just as I cannot be married to two women at the same time, I cannot be a friend of the world, a lover of the world, and a friend and lover of God. And so James says, when God sees us arguing and fighting, what He sees is adultery. He sees a divided heart. He sees friendship with the world because we are acting as the world acts instead of as He acts. We are enamored with the world's ways instead of God's ways. Guys, let me tell you what this means. We have a tendency to think, well, it's okay, I've not committed adultery. I mean, I know I got in a fight with my wife last night, but it's not like I went and committed adultery on her or anything. Brothers and sisters, when God sees us arguing, He sees adultery. It is serious. That's why what we're talking about tonight and next week matters. So that leads us to our questions. Well, what can I do to stop causing arguments and fights? This is important. I don't want God to see me committing adultery. So what can I do to stop causing arguments and fights? You ready? Anybody want to know the answer to that question? Okay, Steve back there does. Thank you, Stephen. I appreciate that. All right. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 explains to us what causes these things. And it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. What causes quarrels and fights? What causes the arguments? Unfulfilled desires. Why do we get into arguments and fights with people? Because there's something I want that I'm not getting. Now, doesn't that just make sense? I mean, in fact, isn't it a little bit anticlimactic to know after we've explained the whole thing and now we get to that? Well, duh. In fact, just a couple weeks ago, I was talking to Ethan, that's my 18-year-old, about this. And I was telling him about this sermon coming up and I was telling him what I was going to say. And I said, yeah, this is what James points out. Our fights and our quarrels come from unfulfilled desire, from not getting what we want. And he said, well, I mean, but Dad, isn't that just like basic psychology? So here's my son who's never taken a psychology class in his life. Isn't that just, well, yeah, it is. I mean, it's basic psychology. I mean, it really is. It's just that simple. And yet, for some reason, I continue to get into fights and arguments, even though when I hear that's what causes it, oh yeah, that's exactly what causes it. So what's the solution then? If when I cause fights and arguments, it's because there's something I want that I'm not getting, what's the solution? Well, James gives the solution. And I just have to tell you, the solution is just as simple as the problem. James goes on in chapter 4 and verse 2 to say, you do not have because you do not ask. The fights and the quarrels are caused because there's something I want that I'm not getting. And instead of asking, I'm attacking. So guys, you want to know how to stop causing arguments and fights? Learn to ask. Learn to ask. There's something that I want. I'm not getting it. Instead of attacking, I need to know how to ask. But it is a little more complex than just knowing how to make requests. Because oftentimes the request that we're making on the surface isn't actually the thing that we're wanting the most. That's not actually the desire. So what I want to encourage you is that we've got to learn how to dig deep. Let me see if I can explain this. You might have the surface request. Here's the request. I want something, and so I'm going to go ask for it. But it's actually something underlying that is what you want. For instance, you might go to your boss, make a request for a raise. What you really want may not necessarily be the raise. That's kind of the surface issue. That's for one person, they're asking for a raise. What they really want is help taking care of their family. I want a raise because I'm not able to take care of my family. But there's another person that's not the issue at all. Their request for a raise is actually they want appreciation. They want to feel appreciated. They're working hard. They've been doing this job for years. They want to feel appreciated. Or maybe they want a reward for a good job. So you go to your boss and you make your request for a raise. But the real desire actually is underneath that. The real desire may be taking care of the family. So you get to your boss and find out that he can't give you money. But if you let him know, well, here's what I really desire. I need help taking care of the family. There might be something else that he can do. I need to feel appreciated. There might be something else that she can do for you. That's why we've got to dig deep and get down underneath. Or what about at home? At home, what about a request for help with the dishes? That ever happen at your house? Request for help with the dishes. You know, there's the surface request. One person is requesting help for the dishes, and the reason they're doing it is time management. I got a lot of stuff to do tonight. I can't get it all done. I could sure use some help. In fact, not only could I use some help, could you just do the dishes? Because I got to get to this other stuff, and I'm not going to be able to get it all done. Time management issues. But there's another person that's making that request because they want to feel appreciated. They feel taken for granted. Everybody just ate the meal, dirtied the dishes, just threw them in the sink, and just like they're going to walk off and leave it for whoever's doing the dishes. I need help. I'd like help with the dishes because, I feel taken for granted. I need to feel some appreciation. Another person is asking for help with the dishes because what they actually want is quality time. We haven't been able to spend time together. I've got to wash these dishes. Would you come wash them with me? We can talk. We can do this work together. That's what the real deal is. That's what they're really requesting. That's the real desire. Another person may be one of those acts of service people, and when somebody does the dishes for them, that's what makes them feel loved. That's the real desire. So see, here's the thing that I want us to understand. Here's the key. If you want to stop causing fights and stop causing arguments, don't attack, dig deep and ask. Don't attack, dig deep and ask. Instead of coming in guns blazing, gloves on, ready to go and fight to get your way, dig deep and figure out what's the real desire here. What is it that I really want that's causing me to feel this way? And then ask for it. Don't attack. Dig deep and ask. It's just that simple. But it's not necessarily easy. In fact, we struggle with this. Here's why we struggle. I read an article recently from the Gottman Institute by one of their authors, Angeline Bagley. And I think she really got down to the heart of it. A couple things that she highlighted that I think is what causes our struggle with this. You see, when we're little kids, we know how to ask. I want juice. And I mean, we know. We know how to. I want that. I'm just going to say it. But as time goes on, we get conditioned against that. And there's two really big things that happen. Number one, whether consciously or subconsciously, we learn this idea that every desire is selfish. That we're taught that wanting anything is selfish. And so asking is just rude. To just tell people what you want is just rude. And so let me ask you, you ever been in this situation? Somebody says, hey, you want to go to lunch? Absolutely. Where do you want to go? And you cannot bring yourself to say, I want to go to Cheddar's. I want to go to Capital Taco. Why? Well, because it's rude for me to say, here's what I want. Oh, you know, it doesn't matter, whatever you want. Well, how about McDonald's? Well, no, not that. Well, I mean, you said whatever I want. Well, yeah, but not McDonald's. Well, how about the China buffet? No, I don't want a China buffet. Well, you said whatever I want. Yeah, but not that. And by the time it's done, I mean, have you ever had a fight from that? I know I have. Why? Because it's rude. It's rude to just say, here's what I want. Now, James does point out that we need to be honest. Because sometimes our desires are just selfish desires. And here's what he says about that there in James chapter 4 and verse 3. He said, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. So when your desire is selfish and all you're thinking about is yourself, don't be surprised when you don't get what you want. Nobody wants to be involved in that. But not every desire is selfish. It is not a selfish desire to want to eat every day. It is not a selfish desire to want peace and harmony and respect and love in a marriage and in a family. That's not a selfish desire. That's a natural desire. It's not a selfish desire to want to be appreciated on the job. That's not a selfish desire. That's a very natural desire. It's not a selfish desire to want to go to Cheddar's for lunch. It's not a selfish desire to not want to go to Cheddar's for lunch. Those aren't selfish desires. And so what we need to learn is to ask. We need to learn to ask. If my desire is not selfish, it's okay. Here's what I want. I'm going to ask for it. But there's a second thing that happens, and that we get conditioned. And that second thing, even when the desire is not selfish, there have been plenty of times that we've asked, and what did they say? No. No. And that doesn't feel good. In fact, one of the things that we begin to learn as we grow up is that asking puts others in control and makes us vulnerable to rejection. I laid out my desire. Here's what I want. Can I have this? And they said, no, my desires got dismissed. I got rejected. That's hard to take. Anybody like someone else being in control? Anybody like getting rejected? Anybody like feeling hurt? No, we don't like that. And so what we learn is rather than just digging deep and asking, I don't want to give control over to their whims and desires. And so I'm going to insinuate. I'm going to give clues and cues and hints. And hopefully they'll pick up on it. But if they don't, at least they didn't just hear it and reject it. But I'll be honest with you. I've done that. I have done that so much. But in the end, to be truthful, it feels just like rejection. Then I get mad. How come you couldn't figure out what I wanted? And then we get to that, don't you love this fight? Well, what is it that you want? If I have to tell you, it doesn't count. Now, isn't that ridiculous? Like we're mind readers or something? So what's the key? Guys, the key is just very simple. Don't attack. Dig deep and ask. Don't attack. Dig deep and ask. And so let me ask you this. Does this sound familiar? Has there been a night when you're washing the dishes and what you really wish is that your spouse would help or do it? And so now you're getting frustrated. You walk in there and there's your spouse watching TV or reading a book, playing a game with the kids, whatever it is, and you're just kind of staring at them. And so you get back into the kitchen, you're slamming the dishes around. slamming the fridge door shut, slamming the cabinet doors. And they don't get it. How can they not get it? I don't know. So finally you're done. You walk into where they are doing whatever it is that they're doing, and you say, I am sick of being the only one who does the dishes. I'm the only one who does anything around here. Next time it's your turn to do the dishes. Now, whether it's the dishes or something else, I mean, does that sound, anybody sound familiar? Yeah, I've done that. I mean, whether it's the dishes or something else, it's, you know, I've done that. What if you did this instead? What if you figured out, here's why this is bothering me. Here's what I really want. Instead of huffing and puffing, and instead of giving clues and hints that you hope that they'll pick up on and just getting mad and then going into attack mode, what if you instead, you dug deep, you figured it out, and you just asked, and you walked in and you said, honey, I know you've worked hard today and you're looking forward to some TV relax time, but before you do that, I'd really appreciate it if you helped clean up our dinner mess. Can we do the dishes together? It would really make me feel loved. Then afterwards, maybe we'll be able to watch TV together. Now, it may be possible that your spouse, your wife, your husband is an absolute mega jerk and will refuse this request. That's possible. Okay, like I said, I am not giving you the uber secret that's going to get rid of every fight ever. I understand that. If you go and you make this request and they still bring the fight, then you have something to talk with your marriage counselor about. But at least you didn't cause the fight. I'm not going to be the one causing the fight or the argument. As much as it depends on me, I'm going to be at peace with all people. And look at what's happened here. I've dug deep. I've figured out what is going on here. I want to feel loved, and this is something that helps me feel loved. And I'm going to tell you what, you may be married to a jerk, but probably not. You're probably just married to someone who's oblivious. And there is a difference, but it can sure look a lot the same. And if I bet you your spouse wants to know how to make you feel loved. Because I bet your spouse believes that if they make you feel loved, they know you'll make them feel loved. So if that's the issue, if the issue is love, now if your issue is time management, then that's what the request needs to be. Hey, I am really busy tonight, and I don't want to interrupt your relax time because I know you've been working hard today, but I got a lot to do tonight. Can you help me with this, or can you do this? Whatever it is, but you've dug deep, you've figured out the desire, and you've laid it out. And instead of attacking and causing a fight, you've been able to say, here's what I want. Y'all get the key here? I mean, this is it. You want to stop causing fights and arguments? Don't attack. Dig deep and ask. If you have a modus operandi of attacking, don't expect that tomorrow this is all just going to fall into place. But maybe this week you can make this your goal. And there's some things that my spouse and I have been arguing about. There's some things I've been arguing about with coworkers. You know what? I'm going to spend some time tonight figuring out what is it that I'm actually wanting here. I'm going to dig underneath the surface. I'm going to dig deep. And then I'm going to ask. There's two sides to this. There's us causing fights, and then there's fights that are brought to our door. Next week, we're going to talk about that one. Can I sidestep and escape fights that are brought to my door? And I think James gives us some insight to that as well. So we're going to talk about that next week. But if you want to stop causing fights, if you want to stop causing arguments, don't attack. Dig deep and ask. If you want, you can put your notes away, pull out your songbooks. Steve's going to come up and lead us in another song of worship and praise. God is a God of peace. Jesus understood that people in the world are not always going to be peaceful. And so Jesus says on one occasion, don't think I came to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. Why would the God of peace, who has become flesh, say that? It's because he understood that the world is not necessarily going to accept that peace. And there would be division. There would be folks who would be against it, who would cast out, who would persecute. When Jesus says he came to bring a sword, he wasn't saying, I came to bring a sword to my followers so they can attack all those people who won't listen. What he's saying is, this message that I bring is going to cause a lot of people to attack you. But the message that he came to bring is a message of reconciliation, a message of peace. A message that said, you are at enmity because of your sins. You're in the world, and being in the world is at enmity with God. And what God did not do was sit back and say, I want you to figure it out. What he did instead was, I'm going to send my son so that you can be reconciled. So that there can be peace. So that you can be a friend of God. Your sins can be taken away. And now he's asking, won't you come? That's what he's asking. I want to save you. This is God. God is saying to you, I want you to be saved. I want your sins washed away. I want you to be like my son. And I want it so much, God is saying, that I sent him to die for you so that you could have that. Won't you come? That's what he's asking you tonight. Isn't that amazing? He handed control of that over to you. He risks rejection by asking you, won't you come? And we're making that same request to you tonight. We want you to be saved. We want your sins taken away. And so we're going to ask, won't you come? We're going to stand and we're going to sing this song, and all you have to do, very literally, is come down to the front. We'll hear your confession of faith. We'll baptize you into Christ and let your sins be washed away. Won't you come while we stand and sing?